I'm getting myself organised, would you like to turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 4? Ephesians in chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1. We'll read through to the end of verse 16. Ephesians then in chapter 4, starting to read at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, I always like to pray before I preach. I feel the need of praying for myself, but I'd also like to pray for you as well, that you will be enabled to listen and to take on board what the Lord has to say to us. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. How privileged we are to be able to read it and study it together tonight. We thank you for this lovely letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians many, many years ago. A letter reminding us of the wonderful riches that are ours in Christ. A letter reminding us that we are all one in the Lord Jesus. Help us as we focus upon a few verses tonight. We pray that your word would help us, challenge us, encourage us. That it would do its necessary work within our lives. We feel, Lord, keenly of our need to be shaped by your word. And so we ask that you would help us to listen. And Lord, as I speak, help me to do so clearly. Lord, as all preachers would seek your help, I would seek your help this night. Lord, help us, we pray, as we study your word together, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let me ask us a question. What is our goal in life? What is it that we're aiming at in life? Of course, if we don't aim at anything, we're going to wander around aimlessly. It's so important that we aim at something. When I was at Bible College, it was impressed upon all the students to establish one's aims and objectives before embarking upon writing a paper. You need to know where you're heading. You need to have some idea of what your conclusion is going to be. If you just begin writing your paper without any aims and objectives, well, you'll have absolutely no idea, will you, where you're going to go. So I ask the question tonight, where are we aiming? What is our goal in life? Well, I can tell you what the Apostle Paul's goal was, maturity, Christ-likeness, perfection. This is what he says in Philippians and chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. It was Paul's goal to be like Jesus, to be the mature man. And as we turn our attention to Ephesians and chapter 4 this evening, we see that this is Paul's desire for the believers in Ephesus. And it's Paul's desire for the believers in Ephesus because it's God's desire for the believers in Ephesus. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's God's desire that we should become mature, Christ-like. The question is, how do we become more and more like Jesus? How do we grow? How do we mature as Christians? I'm not a gardener, and I suppose if I was to try and grow some vegetables in the back garden of the manse, I wouldn't do very well. And I would need to speak to one or two of you who are good at gardening to give me some advice so that I might be able to produce healthy-looking vegetables in the garden. Well, how do we grow as Christians? How do we mature? What advice can we be given? It's this question that I want us to endeavour to answer from God's Word this evening. Now, as we look at two verses in this passage tonight, we mustn't lose sight of the overall context. Paul is speaking here in chapter 4 about the unity of the body, or the unity of the church. We are all one in Christ. Whether we're Jewish or Greek or British, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in the Lord Jesus. But as we've said over recent Sunday evenings, this unity needs to be lived out. Indeed, verse 3 of chapter 4, we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But if this unity is going to be made, then certain things need to happen. I guess firstly, there needs to be a recognition that we are all indeed one in Christ. But there also must be a growing or a maturing, so that each member will behave in a mature or a Christ-like way. I think it was the other Sunday. It wasn't last Sunday, was it? It was the Sunday before. That I said that children, young children, behave in very immature ways. And they come home from school and they tell the story how they've fallen out with so-and-so. And it's over something very silly or very small. Well, young, immature believers are quick to fall out in church over the silliest of things. That's why we must grow up and become mature. This will enable to promote the unity of the church that Paul speaks about here as his main theme in chapter 4. And now we've already focused on one of those things that enables the body to grow. Good, sound Bible teaching. God gives certain gifts to those in the church in order that the church might be taught and thus built up. Without the gifts of teaching, without believers receiving good, sound Bible teaching, they will, as Paul says in verse 14 here, be blown around by every wind of doctrine. And it's a dangerous thing when people are blown around by every wind of doctrine, because it means that different people in the church head off in different directions. It's a recipe for disunity rather than unity. And Paul knew all about Christians being tossed to and fro, or being blown around here by every wind of teaching. Some of you perhaps will remember what Paul said to the Galatian churches: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul knows that where Christians are not taught and built up in the faith, there will always be wolves, there will always be false teachers who come along and throw young believers into confusion. And I think we see this happening, don't we, quite regularly today. I think at this very moment in time, the most well-known so-called evangelical in this country is saying things that are extremely harmful to the church. Not so long ago, he denied what theologians would call penal substitution. He didn't like this idea of God's Son coming into the world and paying the price or the penalty for sin. This idea of God's wrath being poured out upon Jesus as he hung there upon the cross was offensive to him. And in a book that he wrote along with somebody else, he thought that the idea of penal substitution gave the impression that God was some kind of cosmic child abuser. This man is influencing I don't know how many people today. And one thing that really saddens me, actually, is that I'm aware of one friend from Bible college, a very bright young man, who has been influenced by his ministry. And to my mind, here is a fellow student who no longer has a clear grasp or hold of the Christian gospel. You know, cults, they tend to play, or prey, I should say, on young believers. Very, very rarely will you see cults endeavouring to establish a work in a difficult part of the city, a slum area. And for the simple reason that they haven't got any good news to share with these poor and needy people. They tend to establish a work nearby to Christian churches. so that they can prey on the weak and immature believers in the churches. It's so important that we receive good, solid Bible teaching that enables us to grow, to mature, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. What Christians need is good Bible teaching, followed by more good Bible teaching, followed by even more good Bible teaching. So we've already noted that Bible teaching is one means by which the Church of Jesus Christ is enabled to grow. But in verses 15 and 16, and these are the two verses that I want to focus on tonight, we see that Paul highlights some other important things that will enable Christians, churches, to grow. And for the remainder of our time this evening, I want to focus on these. I won't be too long focusing on these, but let's just take note of them. So how do we grow? Well, firstly, as we speak the truth in love. Verse 15, instead, says Paul, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. This was something, of course, that Paul sought to do much in his ministry, to speak the truth in love. Paul wrote a pretty hard-hitting letter, didn't he, to the Christians in Corinth. It always amuses me, if I'm honest, at weddings when those verses are read so lovely and so sweetly from 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, because Paul is rebuking the Corinthians. He's speaking firmly to them. He's saying, look, you've got sexual immorality in your church. You're all puffed up because of these gifts. There's no love in your church. Let me tell you what love is really all about. It's a rebuke. That's why it always amuses me when I hear these words so lovingly and sweetly read out at weddings. But because he's written to them in what might have seemed to them a harsh way, in his second letter, he is quick to write these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Yes, I've written you some hard things. Yes, I've been blunt and to the point, but I want you to know that I love you. That I've written these things out of the depth of my love for you. And Paul was constantly exhorting Christians to speak the truth in love. Actually, in this letter of Ephesians, the idea of loving one another, you know, appears quite regularly. We saw it back in verse 2 of chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's clear, isn't it, that speaking the truth on its own is not enough. We need to speak the truth in love. Someone has said that without love, truth remains, but it is proclaimed in an unpleasant, harsh manner that fails to win anybody. And we know that truth without love can sometimes be extremely brutal. Well, he needed to hear it. Well, maybe he did need to hear it, but it would have been nice if you had spoken that word in love. Let me put a difficult question to you. I don't know what you'll make of this question, but let me endeavour to put it to you. Do you think that you could ever speak the truth about one of my sermons after the Sunday evening service? You see, love speaks the truth, doesn't it? And it's possible that I may have made a mistake in my sermon. And if you don't highlight it, well, I may make the same mistake again. And that won't glorify God, and that won't help the church. You know, would you be willing to speak the truth to my face? I hope that you would. But let me very quickly say something in order to protect myself. It'd be wonderful if you did it in love. But the simple reason that I would find it so much easier to take it on board. That's true for all of us, isn't it? We find it so much easier to receive the truth when we know that the person who's giving us the truth loves us and has our well-being at heart. So we grow as we speak the truth in love to one another, as we minister to one another in this way. But secondly, we grow as we look to Christ. Instead, Paul says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. It's from him that the church grows. He is the source of growth. Apart from Christ, that the church cannot grow. Paul says something very similar to what he writes here in Colossians and chapter 2 and verse 19. And I'm going to read that verse to you in just a moment. But before I read it to you, let me just endeavour to put it into some kind of context. You see, Paul is speaking to those who are looking to certain things in order to be super spiritual. They're looking away from Christ to whatever these things are in order that they might somehow rise to this wonderful level of spirituality. And we see that happening, don't we, around the world today. People withhold certain things from themselves, or they engage upon a particular lifestyle or whatever it might be in order to be super spiritual. But Paul says to such a person for whom this may be true, he has lost connection with the head. In other words, with Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. If we're going to grow as Christians, then we must keep connection with Christ. And each of us, as individuals, has the responsibility to do this. So are we looking to Christ every day? Are we keeping our eyes fixed upon him? Are we looking to him for wisdom? Paul writes to the church in Colossae and says, all wisdom and knowledge is to be found in him. Are we looking to him for strength? Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The body must look to its head for strength, to overcome sin, and to increase in knowledge, virtue, and joy. And as the body looks to Christ, then Christ will supply the body with all that is necessary. Thirdly, this evening, in order to grow, we must play our part. Firstly, we must speak to one another in love. Secondly, we must look to Christ. And thirdly, we must play our part. Now, I don't ever want to grow tired of emphasizing the fact that God uses means in order to fulfill his purposes. God will save his elect. God will save those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. How will he do it? Through you and through me, as we make the gospel known. God will build his church. How will he do it? Well, again, through you and through me, as we get down on our knees and as we pray to God. God will enable his church to grow. How will he do it? He'll do it through you, and he'll do it through me, as we exercise the gifts that God has given to us. You see, God distributes gifts, doesn't he, within his church, for the building up of the church. From him, Paul writes in verse 16, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The point of this verse is that we become channels through which God enables the church to grow. And of course, the last part of verse 16 emphasizes how much we really do all need one another. We all benefit and grow as we commit to one another and minister to one another. As I was preparing for this evening, I read Stuart Olliott's simply explained commentary on Ephesians, and I was struck by a number of things that he said, and I want to quote from him at this point. He writes, nobody is serious about spiritual growth if he or she flits from church to church. The same is true of those who restrict themselves to those aspects in the church which appeal to them, or those who are irregular in their attendance, passive rather than participating, poor in offering hospitality, limited in their friendships, content to leave the task to others, or manifest their me-first attitude in other ways. The passage calls upon such people to repent. We all have a part to play, don't we, in the building up and the encouraging of others within the fellowship. There's a lot of talk, I believe, today about being a good Christian witness in the home and in the world, particularly in the workplace. It's right and proper, of course, that we seek to be a good witness in the home and in the workplace. These are important matters, and you will see if you look on into chapter 5 and into chapter 6 that Paul is soon going to address these particular matters, because he wants these believers to be good Christian witnesses, you know, outside of the church. But isn't it interesting that he deals with the matter of being a good Christian in church before he deals with the matter of being a good Christian outside of the church? And I think with good reason. You see, we need to come together first as church so that we might minister to one another and build one another up, so that we can go out into the world, so that we can go back home and be effective Christian witnesses there. And the danger is that people try to live the Christian life at work or in the home before they seek to live the Christian life in the church. This is where we learn together. This is where we grow together. This is where we're built up so that we can minister effectively in the world. So we grow as we speak the truth to one another in love, as we look to Christ, and as we play our part. Now, my time has gone, but I'm going to say one other little thing as we conclude. We tend to live in a society that is very individualistic. And therefore, the question that many Christians tend to ask themselves is this: am I growing? But when we turn to the New Testament, the emphasis seems to be on church growth or body growth. Look at some of the words that Paul uses here in the text. Let's pick it up at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature and so on and so forth. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, a good question is, am I growing as a Christian? But an equally good question is this, are we growing as a church? Are we growing as a body of believers? Am I playing my part to help other Christians, to help my brothers and sisters grow into Christ's likeness? I've been a Christian now, I think, just over 20 years. I've been hanging around church for just over 40 years. And over the years, you pick up certain things. You pick up the way in which some Christians sort of think and speak. And I think there is a tendency sometimes amongst Christians to say these sort of things. I'm not going to this meeting because there's nothing in it for me. It's not for my age group. It's not for me as a woman, or it's not for me as a man. And if I go, I'm not sure whether I really will get anything out of it. And you know, if we're not careful, there can be a lot of I or me in our conversations. It's not all about me, is it? It's not all about my growth. It's not all about what I receive. What about my brothers and sisters? Can I go to a meeting? Can I go to something where perhaps I won't receive very much, but where I can encourage somebody and help perhaps to build somebody up in the faith? What can I actually contribute to the body as a whole? I don't think Paul is so much concerned here about individual growth as the growth of the body. And so I finish this evening by simply asking the question, what is our aim? God's aim is the growth or the maturing of the body. Is our goal, is our aim, the growth of the body of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Lord, you want us to grow, and we ask that you would help us to grow. Help us to mature quickly and to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We realize that as the body grows and matures, then unity will be promoted. And we pray that many in our fellowship would grow at a rapid rate. Lord, we pray that we may play our part in helping or enabling the church to grow. Lord, we're living in days when we can be very self-orientated. Perhaps that's the way that it's always been, but Lord, help us to be concerned about others, to be concerned about our brothers and sisters, and to always be thinking about how we can minister to them, how we can speak the truth in love to them, how we can encourage them, how we can support them, rather than just thinking about ourselves and what benefits us. Lord, these are challenging words from your word tonight, and we pray that we might take them to heart and seek to live in the light of them, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Name and for his sake. Amen.